righteousness in the hope of Israel. We are living in times that are increasingly more stressful, brothers and sisters, yet very exciting. I'm sure the pioneer brothers and sisters would have considered it a great privilege to see what we have done over the last few years. How excited I'm sure they would have been to see the words of Elpis Israel written some 155 years ago, based on an exact knowledge or epinosis of Scripture, come so true. So much of Elpis Israel and the things that they believed would happen because of their understanding have come to pass. We are beginning to see things that we thought we would never be permitted to see before we were taken away. Some have suggested that we would only be permitted to see so much. Otherwise, we will no longer need, in a sense, to live by faith. And I use the word faith in such a context, in a qualified sense, obviously. The return of the Master must, we believe, be very close, and our anticipation will be strengthened if the events of these last few weeks come to fruition as we anticipate. Brothers and sisters, we can very clearly be taken away to Sinai for judgment at any time. It behoves us to ensure that our lives are circumspect and in order. And I would suggest that we have very little time left to take heed to all the imminent signs that herald our Master's return. If we don't feel prepared, then we need to, very urgently. The world and its pace has significantly changed since what we now refer to as the 9/11 and the events of New York. There is now much more readiness to go to war, to resolve what are perceived as threats of terrorism and mass destruction. There was the attack on Afghanistan little more than a year ago. There is the current build-up for war against Iraq. And Mr. Blair, a couple of weeks ago, told Parliament that North Korea was next. Iraq is of significance for a number of reasons. Turn with me to Apocalypse chapter 16 and verse 12. There we read in Apocalypse chapter 16 and verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." The Euphratian power is donated by the power that dominates the Euphrates at the time of the pouring out of the sixth. By turning back to Apocalypse 9 and verse 14, it will become clear that this refers principally to the Turkish power. Apocalypse 9 and verse 14 is saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." The four angels here refer to the four Turkish divisions, the Seljukins, the Moguls, the Tartans and the Ottomans. And history reveals that four waves of attacks by marauding Turks on the eastern third of Rome. The title angel suggests that there were messengers sent by the Father, and they executed clearly the judgments written. And the great river Euphrates in the east bound the extent of their dominion. The angels of verse 15 having been prepared were loosed. Constantinople, then known as the eastern third of the Roman Empire, was continuously attacked by the four angels and finally fell on a day for a year principle, exactly 391 years and 1 month later, answering to the hour, a day, a month and a year, on the 28th of June in 1453 to Mohammed. In so doing, he slew the third part of Roman man and established the Muslim power of the Turkish Empire. It's this power that is primarily dried up, according to Apocalypse chapter 16 and verse 20, starting in 1820 with the Greek rebellion, ending with most of the eastern part of the empire and Jerusalem being released in 1917. Now, the prime reason for the drying up of the Euphratian power, we are told, was so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And this is alluding to the events of the antitypical Cyrus, the Persian, well, going back to the type, the Persian, and his attack on Babylon, when he diverted the Euphrates and took Babylon by walking along the dry river bed. Isaiah 44 and verse 27 refers to the father saying to the deep. Isaiah 44 verse 27, "Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers," and speaks in verse 28 of Cyrus as a shepherd of Israel. If we go on to Isaiah 45 and verse 1, we read, "Thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, and to open up before him the two-leafed gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, Yahweh, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." So he is represented here as a type of the Messiah. The Muslim Turkish Empire was therefore dried up, that the way of the path of the king out of the sun's rising, the Greek says, might be prepared. And the sun's rising speaks of the full glory of the sun dawning on the earth, dispelling the gloom and darkness of the Gentile age. King in question is the Master, clearly, and his saints in power, donated by the mighty rainbowed angel of Apocalypse chapter 10. Now, some have suggested that the drying up of the Euphrates may have a further application with Iraq, which now geographically answers to the Euphratian power. It's not without its significance that Saddam likes to think of himself as Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the empire, the golden image, head of the image. Perhaps you've noticed an image in the background at times on some of the news briefs on the telly from Baghdad. He's trying to restore the Babylonian empire. He's also rebuilding part of the ancient city of Babylon, which remains uninhabited. Even his name is inscripted in some of the bricks. Now, during the last few weeks, America have also made it quite clear that they expect to be in Iraq for at least 18 months, and sometimes they say 3 years, whilst they establish a replacement government, giving it time to restore the power vacuum that will exist after the collapse of Iraq. America has said that they will develop the oil fields of Iraq, using the proceeds to recover their expenses and the remainder, to rejuvenate the country. Perhaps it will take longer, or this will be long enough for Britain and America to take up their abode as the King of the South, answering to the description of the Southern Confederacy in Ezekiel 38 and verse 13. Ezekiel 38 and verse 13. There we read of Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, "Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to gather away silver and goods, gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" Speaking to the Northern Confederacy, they ask, "Art thou come to take a spoil?" Perhaps the Middle East oil fields. Despite producing oil for Germany, Russia still imports a significant amount of her own oil from the Middle East. I believe it's something like 80%. Their own oil is of the wrong consistency for their own industrial use. Sharon has been re-elected, has he not, in the last few weeks as President of Israel, with his obvious mandate to resolve Israel's current security and safety issues. He's formed a coalition now with the far-right religious party, which does not recognise the Palestinians have any right to Jerusalem, nor any claim for land in Israel. And we wonder whether they're preparing to take advantage of the world being engrossed with Britain and America's attack on Iraq by attacking Syria. Both are building up armaments on their joint border at present. Israel has for some time now fallen back from the Sarafat line in Lebanon, the old buffer zone of just 8 or 10 years ago, which is mentioned in Obadiah. Just go to Obadiah. There we read in verse 19. In Obadiah, verse 19. And they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gibeon, and the captivities of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zephathah, shall possess the cities of the south, and Saviour shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the king's kingdom shall be Yahweh's. Now, some believe this arrangement refers to the time after the return of the Master, but I tend to believe that the division explained in Ezekiel 48 would then apply. I have believed for some time that there will be another confrontation which permits Israel to gain significantly more land, answering to Obadiah here, but which also enables her to subdue her immediate enemies so that she can dwell in safety, as we read or is required in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 11. Obadiah suggests to me that Israel will repossess Lebanon up to Zarephath, take the fields of Gilead, which is on the east bank of the Jordan, and the Golan Heights up of Syria before Armageddon. If she does, then she will subdue Syria, who together with Iraq are feeding the Palestinians with weapons and the necessary resources for their current uprising. Changing the subject very slightly, some of the most exciting news that has occurred recently is the much closer relationship between France and Germany. They had a summit in January, and more recently they are set to jointly oppose the second UN resolution with Russia. At the summit they talked about strengthening their relationship and talks to establish a real EU army from next year, as are well advanced, if not agreed. This was something Britain hoped to stave off by pioneering the EU Rapid Reaction Force a couple of years ago, largely manned by the UK. They are now, however, talking of a proactive, full-blown EU army controlled by the EU, with no veto by individual national members from next year. The ties and the friendships between Russia and Germany continue. Together with France, they are now positively aligning themselves against the USA and are opposed to war on Iraq. The King of the North is also taking shape before our eyes, brothers and sisters. Another major item of note is that the arrangement to extend the EU to include the Eastern Bloc countries from January 2004, and this was ratified barely 3 weeks ago. The beast, we believe, of Apocalypse 16, where we started, verse 13, will then extend as far as it need to answer historically to the beast. This then permits in its entirety the three frog spirits of verse 13 and 14 to emanate in a way that they will not have been possible before. Possibly in response to America's unapproved attack on Iraq. Spirits that lead all nations to war against Israel, addressing the so-called Israeli problem. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so the warning for all of us is therefore very clear. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Can there be any doubt that we are now living in the very last days before our Master's return? He will clearly come as a thief, as we've just read, to some. But if we are waiting, watching as a faithful bride, we will be fully prepared, ready in heart and mind to leave this world of evil and join our Master in subjecting and subduing this earth to his righteous rule. The faithful who were prepared and knew their scriptures, seeing the abomination of desolation stand where it ought not in AD 70, flew to the mountains when they could. Otherwise they were overtaken with events. Brothers and sisters, I believe we have very little time, if any, now to put right those things in our lives that worry us. I wonder how we would react if an angel was to join us now in this room and tell us that he was going to take us away to Sinai to judgment. One day, very soon, it will become a reality. And when it does, the day of opportunity will have gone. Many are called, but few are chosen. Just imagine for a moment what it will be like to be rejected. To be cast into the lake of fire, Europe. Rejected, dejected, knowing we didn't take the truth seriously enough when we could have done. Knowing we gave in to the flesh rather than to making an effort to overcome it. Having friends and affections in the world which absorbed our time and led us astray. Being lovers of pleasures and the pursuits of this world, when it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, looking back, to put things right. It will then be too late, brothers and sisters. Let us therefore remind ourselves what the Father does require of us, brothers and sisters. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, God of your fathers, giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your God, which I command you. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Learn, keep and do. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Yahweh, God of thy fathers, hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God is one Yahweh, and thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Verse 5 clearly alludes to the burnt offering, doesn't it, of Leviticus chapter 1, teaching that we are required to offer our lives in total dedication to the Father as a whole, a pure burnt offering, to serve Yahweh with all our hearts, mind, soul and strength. Verse 6, binding of the principles in our heart or emotions. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Teaching these principles to our children, not leaving it to the Sunday school brethren and sisters, but at home. Teaching them by our example, our disposition and attitude to the truth. Sitting them down and teaching them the truth. Do we positively meditate upon the principles of the truth whenever we can? Sitting down, in our getting up, in our walking in the way. Do we ponder the visions of the kingdom, the beauty of the bride, the temple, the march of the rainbowed angel as we drive to work, walk down to the shops? This is precisely, brethren and sisters, what David did, who was forgiven some atrocious things because he possessed a spirit mind like unto the Father's. He meditated and pondered the depths of the wisdom of the Father in all circumstances of life, as is self-evident from the Psalms. The Psalms are indeed very precious in this respect, for they provide practical examples over the last few weeks of how the spirit mind should meditate upon the things of the Spirit. They're not abstract knowledge, brothers and sisters, to stimulate us academically, but are full of understanding and wisdom, things that are more precious than rubies and all that we can desire, things that cannot be compared to her. All her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths as peace, shalom, in its full meaning. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. She washes the conscience and lifts our minds on spiritual things. They provide comfort, exhortation, edification and encouragement. And the more we empathise and sympathise with the way the spirit mind works, which is clearly manifest in them, rather than with the attitudes and the ways of the world, the more likely we are to manifest and bring glory to the name of the Father in our everyday lives. The more we sympathise with the spirit, the less comfortable we will become with the world, its attitudes, its standards, and if we manifest the truth in our lives, the more uncomfortable the world will become with us in a very real way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 has some very strong words in this context. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We should have done this prior to our baptism. But did we? Chapter 6 and verse 14 continues, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross or the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing is of importance to him other than fellowship in the love and the hope of the stake." He continues, verse 14, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In other words, we should have put the world, the lusts and the affections of the flesh, to a very deliberate, painful and dramatic death in our lives prior to baptism, and resolved to make sure that they remain there, never to return. And yet, brethren and sisters, I have felt of late that the world is no longer just creeping in, Jude, sideways, unnoticed. It's among us. Christadelphian values have fallen, and it's very much time, given such an hour, that we take personal stock of where we might stand before the Master. That is ourselves, brethren and sisters, not the person next door or sat beside us. We will have to answer for what we have done in the body ourselves, and not what someone else has done. Do we listen to that still small voice, those lovely words of Elijah, which emanates from the pages of Scripture as we read? Do we ponder it and receive it with the receptive heart, whether it's painful or not? Or do we believe that we are accepted, and that it doesn't really matter, it doesn't really have to apply to me? The words of the serpent, if you like, come to my mind, of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "Ye shall surely not die." But on many occasions, I tend to feel, brothers and sisters, that some simply think that we are saved, as it were, by our belief. This is what many false Christians believe, who, quote, believe and be baptized. This cannot be further from the truth, and it's a very dangerous concept. In fact, it's a doctrine that is to be rejected in the statement of faith, that the gospel cannot save us without obeying Christ's commandments. It is true that we are saved by our faith, which unfortunately is wrongly rendered in Strong's as trust or confidence. Now, Scripture explains the word faith in Hebrews chapter 11, doesn't it, for us in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance or strong confidence of things hoped for. And it is also the evidence or the outward manifestation of things not seen in our it's the outward manifestation of our lives of things not seen, because they are believed internally through confidence and belief. There is an outward manifestation, the keeping of the commandments, a righteousness of our very own that we need to develop, but which will and can never be compared with the Master's righteousness. And it cannot be measured, but unless it's there in comparison to Christ, but unless it's there, we will not be found acceptable. James speaks of Abraham in chapter 2 and verse 21. Abraham was first justified by righteousness when he believed the Father, but then this was complemented when he believed he performed the outward manifestation, the works of faith. Chapter 2 and verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought," that's combined and knit together intimately with his works, "and by works was his faith made perfect," that fully mature man that the Father is looking for. Do we therefore perform these works of faith, keep the commandments of Christ, manifest the mind of the Spirit in our lives? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. There it reads, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bounds of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, a meekness, a long suffering. Now, the biggest manifestation of the flesh, I believe, is selfishness. And one of the prime manifestations of this is pride. And I believe this is one of the biggest problems that the Ecclesia has today, in the broader sense. Are we humble, brothers and sisters? To the Father, yes. To the Scriptures. And to what they teach. To our fellow brothers and sisters, are we proud? Turn with me to Proverbs. The words of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Chapter 16 and verse 5. There it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Psalm 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalm 112 and verse 3. Yahweh shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Pride, deception, misrepresentation, misrepresenting the facts, whether it is for our personal benefit or not, is an abomination unto the Father, brothers and sisters. And these are incredibly strong words. And it's not something we can readily expect our Master to accept when he returns. Perhaps you recall the words of the lesson of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Who had taken of the accursed thing. He'd taken spoil from Jericho and hidden it in the ground beneath his tent. And Moses isolates him and his family by lot. And Moses then asks him to glorify the name of Yahweh by speaking truth on the matter. To glorify Yahweh by speaking the truth concerning the nature of what he'd done. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give I pray thee glory to Yahweh, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Knowing, brothers and sisters, what his punishment would be for both him and all his family, he declared the truth and glorified the name of the Father. Verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, I have sinned against Yahweh, God of Israel, and thus have I done. They were then all taken out and stoned. Verse 25, why hast thou troubled us? Yahweh shall trouble thee this day and all Israel. Stone him with stones and burn him with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. Women and children of a family. There is such a thing as being wise as serpents, yes, but we must be absolutely honest, rendering the Father the glory and the honour that is due to his great and holy name, despite the consequences to ourselves, not being an abomination unto the Father. The division between the world and the truth seems to be breaking down. Many now openly admit that they have friends in the world. The Master had no friends, did he not, brothers and sisters, in this world? And neither can we, if we wish to be a friend of the Father. For Paul says there is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. There are many issues that we could have gone through, but due to time, I will move on, that are affecting the Brotherhood. But whatever they are, whatever our difficulties, brothers and sisters, one thing is very sure, and that is that the time that we have left to correct them ourselves, not our brethren and sisters, is very short. May we all faithfully make the effort to work out our personal responsibilities and keep them, and then live up to them, that we may give a faithful account of ourselves. No one else will be responsible if we are rejected. And whilst the trial pressures and trials of this age may be at present appear to be severe, let us take comfort in the very great love that the Father shows us through the table, in the comfort that the hope and the glories that the Master's return, God willing, will bring for the faithful. Glories that are beyond our comprehension. And I always go to those words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In a little while we shall be kings and priests, and we will have the honour of executing the judgments written of Psalm 149, will we not? Verse 4, for Yahweh taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour hath all of the saints. In that day shall Judah and Israel be one nation upon the mountains of Israel, and one king to them all. The temple spoken of by Ezekiel will be raised, and all nations will go up from year to year to learn of the ways of the Father. There will the four living ones praise him in night and day. Let's go just through some of the visions of the Apocalypse by way of conclusion. Apocalypse chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four living ones had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Yahweh Elohim Almighty, which was and is to come. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Yahweh, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There in that magnificent temple they will sing the new song, a song that only the faithful know. Apocalypse 14 verse 3. They sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living ones and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the whole 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Let us therefore take these things to heart, and through the eye of faith lay aside the things of the world, the flesh, ignoring the constant pressures that can fly, and adopt the mind of Christ, cutting off that which hindereth us. Apocalypse 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Chapter 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for Yahweh God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And Yahweh God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which shall surely come. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophet. Verse 20. Which he testifieth these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus.